Well, let me say good morning. If you've noticed, and I know you have, that all throughout the Bible contains certain truths and themes all throughout the whole of Scripture. For example, if you look at the scarlet thread that begins in Genesis, and that blood atoning requirement is consistent all throughout the Bible, all throughout Scriptures, you see the necessity of the shedding of blood. Also, you see the wonderful concept or the covenant theology. The doctrine of covenant, as Spurgeon says, is the key theology of the Bible running from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And we believe in covenant theology. Also, I think there's another theme just as certain that runs from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the Bible, through Revelations and on to eternity, that I think is extremely important for us as parents, as grandparents, as Christians, to stop and realize a very significant truth about who's in control, what's going on in this lifetime, and it's kind of very obvious. Now, psychologists have put different brands and labels on this particular condition. They've called it autophobia, monophobia. And additional labels have been added to that because it's so prevalent across the globe. They've added isolophobia and erophobia. Do you have any idea what we're talking about? It's in the Bible. Do what? I'm sorry. Yeah, scared of something. Yeah, what does that mean? Well, it's the fear of isolation, the morbid fear of being left alone. The morbid fear of being left alone. And you say, that's kind of a funny thing, but not really, because we're going to walk through a few scriptures today, and once we find the pearl, once we find out what God's trying to tell us, you will recall many scriptures in the Bible that says what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I shouldn't share this. I didn't put it in my notes, but I knew it would come because it has to come. That's the way I'm wired. I was in Vietnam, and if you've been in the military, you have listening post, and listening post is not somewhere you want to be. Listening post, you usually have two or three Marines, in my case, that are out hiding. So if the enemy starts sneaking up, they'll hear and warn you. And I went out one time to check on my listening post. And there was a Lance Corporal and a Corporal there, and they said, Skipper, we're not afraid of dying. We don't want to be alone. And that has stayed with me all of my life. Because God looked down at man and he knows how we're wired. And we're going to look at that this morning. But he sees how we're wired. My little dog Corky, who I love dearly, also suffers from that. We call it separation anxiety. Do you ever have trouble when you leave your dog at home and you go off? They tell us there's a label for that. It's called separation anxiety. And I think in my case, I have the separation anxiety, and he's okay. But anyway, I'm sure Mary would say that's absolutely the truth. But God's not caught unaware. He's not guessing about our emotions and fears. He knows how we're wired, hardwired, better than we ourselves do. And he addresses that very quickly in the story of creation. And in the earliest accounts of Genesis, the problem of feeling alone is just as prevalent as covenant theology, just as prevalent as the blood requirement all through Scriptures. So our question this morning is one that Derek Thomas has asked from First Pres in his sermon on Ecclesiastes 4. He asked a question. Let me ask you this morning, how are you doing this morning? Now I'll bet somebody, I don't care how tough you are, guys, and I know, ladies, you've probably got six children you're trying to watch and handle every day. But it's amazing how sometimes we can feel alone. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you may have children or grandchildren or you yourself still experience there are times when, even though I'm with a crowd, I feel like I'm all alone. And it's a condition, something that God knows all about. So the question that Christians even ask ourselves as we walk through that valley, and something that we need to share with our children, it's something that we'll probably all experience at sometimes if you haven't already done it in our lifetime. And I'll bet it's a place you've been through before. And I'll bet it's a place that you might probably even going through right now. God has some words for us. something he understands and he knows. So number one, we want to reveal the problem. Look at what God says very early in Scriptures about that very problem. And then also look at Scriptures, several Scriptures of many where God will address that. So our purpose is to remind ourselves as we find our place in that place. It's not a pretty place. It's a dark place. A place that many children will go through. Places that we as Christians even have gone through. Some place that can be triggered to go through again. So I want to come away this morning understanding that there's something in God's plan that He tells us to take care of that. Whether you're a mother and you have 17 children at home that you're watching it every day, or you're a chief CEO of a multi-billion Fortune 100 company, what do they say about the top executives in the world? What do you always hear about them? It's lonely at the... And sometimes when you get to know them personally, read their autobiographies, it's kind of lonely at the top. Well, you know what? Scriptures tell us it's lonely at the bottom, and it's lonely in the middle, and it's lonely at the top. If you don't know my Jesus, if we do, we got to be reminded of what He has in store and how He has wired us. So turn your Bibles to Genesis 2. We're going to read a few scriptures together today. So turn your Bible, Genesis 2. Genesis 2, and I'm going to read 15 through 18. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat, you shall surely die." And in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" It is not good that man should be left alone. In his series, and there were 121 sessions, I think, that Rick did, wonderful sessions on the book of Genesis, Rick made the point, all through creation account, God is looking at all He has done. His heart wells up, and He says it is good in chapter 1, seven times in Genesis 1. He said it's good, and in the final time, He says what? It's very good. And yet, for the first time in the Bible, we discover a divine maledation that He goes to say something is not right at all. So far as we know, Adam himself is not aware of the deficiency, but God is, and He's determined to intervene. Matthew Henry says, "Though there is an upper world of angels and a lower world of brutes, and he," meaning Adam, "is between them, and yet there being none of the same nature and rank of beings with himself, none that he could converse with familiarly, or with he might be truly said to be alone. Now that he had made him, knew both him and what was good for him better than he himself did, and he said, 'It's not good that he should continue to be alone.'" Notice, who's doing the talking here? Did Adam say, "I'm lonely"? Who says this? God looks down and said, "All this creation, all the things I've just given you, you're getting ready to name all the animals, all the things in the Garden of Eden. And you know what? It's not good that you are alone." So indeed, God's remedy is certainly to bring one along beside Him. And we know that. Marriage is a gift from God. God gives the covenant of a helpmate and of a companion. Marriage is created by God, and He alone governs that union. We're created for relationships. And we're by nature social creatures. But we're looking deeper at the heart here. You can feel alone among 10,000 people, and God knows that. And God provides a remedy. Number one, here He provides one to continue with Him, His soulmate, as He creates woman, Eve. And all throughout Scripture, you'll see that addressed. And if you're not married or never been married, that's okay, because the full story here is much deeper. and the deepness comes from, John Milton said in the 17th century, loneliness was the first thing which God eyed and named not good. Loneliness was the first thing which God eyed and said was not good. God is addressing the issue of loneliness. Here we see a problem that Adam does not realize, not yet. With him is all creation, and it's though God is asking Adam that Adam himself didn't know the question. Adam, how you doing? Adam, how are you? And Adam begins to think. God knows from heaven that it's not good for us to be alone or feel that we're here all by ourselves, and he's done something about it. Something that we need to be reminded of if we're single or married. He provides the helpmate by creating a like kind and an equal in marriage. Ecclesiastes 4:9, Solomon stated it more completely when he says that two are better than one. Woe to him who is alone. So we're addressing the problem, and the problem is it's not good for us, any of us, to be alone. So God provides a solution. When we feel alone and under certain circumstances, if you haven't, you will, we can turn to God's Word and discover for us, His elect, before the foundation, the promise and remedy that's the most precious promise for us this morning. Now that we know what we're looking for, God knows it's not good for us to be alone. Many verses and recorded histories are recorded in the Word of God for us. So I want to pick a few passages and look at those this morning that God says, I am with you, I'll never leave you, forsake you, I am here. Take comfort in that, and we can find that. So turn, if you will, to Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 35, and I'm going to ask you a question in a minute. If you can recall other stories in the Bible, as we begin to reveal the problem, the main issue, and how many stories can we account for where God says, I'll be there. Don't worry, I'm in control. A promise for all of us. This is Ezekiel 35, 10 to 15. Now, as you turn to that, recall Ezekiel is a prophet called by God in the greatest crisis in Israel's history recorded in the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar has invaded God's people. He's destroyed the temple in Jerusalem along with the entire city, and he's taken Judah's leadership and all the citizens into Babylon. And Ezekiel is a young man among those that were taken, but it's there that God would call him with his prophetic calling. The Edomites, who are the Edomites? Do you recall? They're of the offspring of Esau. Edomites means literally red. Esau, the redhead. The Edomites, the offspring of Esau, possess the land southwest of Jordan, the land between the Dead Sea and what we call the Gulf now of Aqaba. And the Bible says the Edomites were a warrior people. They hated the chosen of God. And they saw that once now Judah and Israel had been drug out, desolate into slavery, they were easy prey, easy for the attack and the pickings. So the Edomites begin to plot against God's chosen people. They set their plans against Jacob's line, but they forgot one very important thing. So read with me Ezekiel 35 and verse 10 through 15. Because you said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, Israel and Jordan, Judah, and we will take possession of them, although the Lord, what? The Lord was there. Jehovah Shema. The Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, I will deal with you according to the anger and envy that you showed because of your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I've heard all the revilings that you uttered against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, and they are given to devour. And you magnify yourselves against me with your mouth, and multiply your words against me. I heard it. Thus says the Lord God, while the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. And as you rejoice over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it's so desolate, and so I will deal with you, and you shall be desolate. Mount Seir, which was the Edomite territory, and all of Edom and all of it, then they will know I am the Lord. So they had a plan, and they started scheming against God's people. They forgot God is there. And so what does God say? He said, well, I've heard, just like he heard the rumblings against Moses, I've heard all your plan. I see your schemes. I've heard everything that's come out of your mouth. And what's he say about his chosen people? He says, very obviously, the Lord was there. So who takes control? God. God steps in, he intervenes. The word in Hebrew is Jehovah Shammah, and he says, I will intervene for you under these difficult and trying times. I will bring the way of salvation for my people. God never, ever leaves his chosen elect people alone. Important for us to understand. So the problem is, Adam, are you alone? It's not good. And all throughout the Bible, we're going to see over and over and over scriptures that tell us, Dave, you're never alone. Married or single, married certainly, God provides and chooses us a helpmate. But even if you're not married, are you alone? When you're on the mountaintop, when you're in the valley, are you alone? When you're at the bottom or you're at the top, are you alone? The Bible says from the very beginning to the very end, you are never alone. There's somebody on drugs right now that needs to get that message. You've got some children or grandchildren that need to hear that story. You got some that want to pack it up, get on the train, and hike out of town. I'll do it my way because nobody understands I'm all alone. Well, the scriptures show us that God hears and he heard. He hears our cries. He knows our fears. And God sees our loneliness. And in Adam's case, even before Adam knew that, because he wired us, he understands everything about us. Now, can you think of some other stories in the Bible where God says, I am with you? Can you think of some? Well, Exodus 3 comes up, the burning bush. God says, Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people, and I've heard their cry, and I know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them. Verse 12, I will be with you. The burning bush. What other story can you think of? Start thinking about all the stories in the Bible. It just goes on and on and on. How about Daniel? Remember old Daniel? You had the Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar throws them in the fire. Three go in, and he looks in. How many does he see? Who's the fourth? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Very quickly. And all of a sudden, he says, in essence, I'm recapping here, but what he basically says is, whoa, your low Jehovah God must be for real. And so I think maybe we better consider worshiping him. Because you weren't consumed by the fire. I looked in, we put three in there. I know that. I can count. But there were four in there. They weren't by themselves. God's with us. Acts 7:9. In Stephen's defense, they begin to stone him, and he testifies. And it says in Acts 7:9, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into slavery. But, what? God was with him. Matthew 1:23, and when the time was right in all eternity, the Bible says in from Isaiah 7:4 is the quote, behold, the virgin shall conceive a son and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Deuteronomy 31:6, Psalm 94:14, Hebrews 13:5, Joshua 1:5, the message is all the same. God has chosen. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God said it. God means it. And you can no doubt probably recall other verses of Scripture where God says that the remedy for the lonely place is the one who paid the price at Calvary, the one that before the foundation of the world knew us, the one that created everything about us, my head, my heart, my soul. He knows everything about us, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, for he is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord was there every step of the way, and one day we'll know footprints in the sand. He has been with us. Turn over to Ezekiel 48. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 48. And this is also found, if you look at the Revelation 21, John sees the same thing as he looks up and sees the new heavenly city that's going to be created, the new heaven and the earth, in the very end in Revelations. Well, Ezekiel has this same vision. And in chapter 48, verse 35, he says, "The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be..." What's it say? Fill in the blank. "The name of the city shall be The Lord Is There." Adam, not good for you to be alone. Dave, it's not good for you to feel alone. You know why? Because you're never alone. God was with Adam. God's with Ezekiel. God in the New Testament sends His Son, Jesus Christ, and they name Him Emmanuel, God with us. And when we finally get to the end and it's all revealed in the Lamb's Book of Life and they start checking off and my name's there and your name's there, He says the city shall be called God Is There. It's funny how you prepare for these lessons. 3:30 this morning I woke up and I was thinking of the old 60s song that actually had been done by Jeremy and the Pacemakers. Of course, Mary laughed and she said, "Well, that sounds like a heart transplant." But actually, Jerry and the Pacemakers came out with the song. They had got it, really, from Carousel, the 1945 Rodgers and Hammerstein movie. But for those that are a little bit younger than that and weren't raised in the garden like some of us were, the song was, "You Will Never Walk Alone." You remember that song? Wonderful song. I wish we could think about it again. So he's reminding us to comfort us that, you know, Solomon had it right, and you have to go to Ecclesiastes 4 to read it. But he says, you know, two are better than one. Now, God meant that also to mean two is in marriage. But he also says, there's three in this marriage. And if you're single, there's two of us. Because I will never leave you nor forsake you. Skipper, we're not afraid of dying. You just don't want to be alone. I wish I had known Jesus then so I could say you're not. Nor can you ever be. Take that promise, hold it tight, hide it in your heart, share it with your children, share it with your grandchildren, because they'll go to that dark place. Lord God, as we close, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to unroll scriptures, to open up and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. This is a message somebody needed to hear today. So I just thank you, God, for the opportunity we have at Second Pres to open the Bible and worship you openly and freely and truly. We thank you, dear God, for all the pastors and the staff you've given us. Thank you for the precious brothers and sisters who can love together, cry together, and share every heartache together. Help us to truly be the light at Renton River, so others around us see us. There's a God around here someplace who will never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name.